Lord, we look to you tonight. We thank you, Lord, for this great salvation that we enjoy as your children. We appreciate you tonight, Lord. We thank you for all that you've done, all that you will do in the lives of each person here, Lord. And we're looking forward, Lord, to walking with you and continuing our walk in this life and to eventually, Lord, make it to the other side and to see you in person. We ask you, Lord, right now to come and minister to all of us by your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Joshua chapter 1. Now, I did want to say this because last week we laid the foundation mainly for the book of Joshua. But you can note this in your mind that we look at Joshua as the sixth book in the Bible. You have, you know, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then Joshua. So Deuteronomy, you see the end, you see Moses dies, and then right away you see in the beginning of Joshua, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead, and you see it continue on. But you know the Jews don't look at it that way at all? Not at all. They see the Torah as something completely different. In the Jewish synagogues, they will read the Torah through every year. That's the first five books of the Bible, every year. But they don't read Joshua, because Joshua is something completely different. The Torah deals, actually the word Torah means instruction. It deals with the laws that the Lord set up for them, or you could say the foundation of the nation, kind of like our Constitution. The foundation of the nation. And then when you move over into Joshua, that's something different. Now it's the working out of the instruction, the working out of the laws, and so on. So Joshua to them is quite different. And by the way, there is not one law in Joshua. See, throughout Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, you see all these laws, ordinances, all these different things. In Joshua, we see none of that. Now, you want to note this down. The key phrase in Joshua, I believe, is Joshua 10:14. For the Lord fought for Israel. I think that's the key verse in the whole book. God is revealed in Joshua as Exodus 15:4. The Lord is a man of war. That's how he's revealed in Joshua. Now, in the first chapter, we looked at the first five verses. We'll just read them real quickly, and we'll begin with verse 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Why is that? Why will no one be able to stand before Joshua? Because Joshua is going to represent the Lord, and he is going to be obedient to the Lord, and because of that, the Lord is going to stand firm before him. Amen. Which actually has application to our life. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. What a promise. The great prophet Moses. I'm going to be with you just like I was with him. Verse 6, be strong and of good courage. So the word, well, the two words, be strong, is a Hebrew verb. It's a command, and it means to grow strong. So there, to grow strong for us, for them, means that there will have to be a dependency upon the Lord. If there's no dependency upon the Lord, then there will be no growth, no proper growth in the life of the individual. So he commands them, be strong. Be strong in what? I guess you could say be strong in faith in the Lord and be willing to go the way the Lord shows. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, but English is mainly a noun-based language. Hebrew is not. Hebrew is a verb-based language. And if you ever go and study any Hebrew, and you look at a Hebrew word, and you'll see the translation below it, you'll see in English, sometimes a noun and a verb, trying to explain what that verb means. But here, it's a command to grow strong. And as I said, that is meaning that we must depend upon the Lord for that. So let's finish the verse here. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law of Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from the right hand to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Now, if you'll notice in verses 6 and in verse 7, this is the same basic translation, it's the same Hebrew word. Courage, in my version, verse 6 says, be of good courage. And verse 7 says, be very courageous. They're both command verbs. They're commanded, but there's a difference. Verse 6 is related to possessing the land. Be strong, be courageous in the possessing of the land. Verse 7, the same verb now, Hebrew verb, it's meaning something different. It's related to observing the law. So verse 7, be strong and very courageous that you might observe to do according to all the law. So that says to me that when the Lord comes and he shows us a direction, he shows us a command, he shows us, you know, what we are to do, sometimes we need strengthened and sometimes we need courage to do what the Lord is showing us to do. Now, you might not think that at first, that it applies, but it does. The Lord may ask something from us that may be the very most difficult thing for us to do. And we will not have the strength to do it, and we'll know it. But see, we'll depend upon the Lord. He will give us the strength, and then he will give us the courage that we need to fulfill and to do and observe to do what he is saying to do. So there is no difference here. So what the Lord is saying to Joshua related to the children of Israel, you know, this stuff, many of these promises and different things can relate to us. Even though we're talking thousands of years later, it's the Word of God is amazing. It's amazing that it can apply to them, but the Spirit of God can take something out from there and apply it personally to our lives. It's just incredible how the Word of the Lord is. It's an amazing thing. Now, the Complete Jewish Bible renders this verse 7, this way. Only be strong and very bold in taking care to follow all of the Torah. See, so verse 7 is talking about observing the law and not turning from the right hand to the left hand. What's that all about? Now we'll look at that in a second. So the latter part of the verse, don't turn to the right hand or to the left hand that you may prosper. So let me see, do I have this here? Well, before we go any further, let's just backtrack for a minute here. This is basically, the children of Israel are over here. And if you remember when we were in Luke, we talked about Galilee. Galilee is the region up here. And then you have the Sea of Galilee here. And then you have the Jordan River that flows from the Sea of Galilee all the way down to the Dead Sea. So the children of Israel are over here, and they're going to begin with Jericho, Ai, and I think Bethel, that whole area there. And that's called the Central Campaign. Then they're going to swing south, and when they go to these cities here, that's called the Southern Campaign. And eventually they're going to swing north, and that's, they call that the Northern Campaign. So we're beginning here in the very beginning of the book of Joshua. They're going to cross the Jordan, and they're going to go to Jericho. This may be a better illustration here so you can see the actual... they start over here in Shittim. They're going to cross over, and they're going to camp in Gilgal before they go to Jericho. And then they're going to swing over to Ai. But getting back to verse 7 here, he says, "Do not turn." And there can be several meanings for that. When you turn away from what the Lord shows us, or show, related to them, what he shows them, that is simply called not obeying or disobeying. And that's the same today as it was back then. And then the second part there is interjecting one's own thinking and following it. This, I find, is something that happens a lot with Christians. Not everyone, but I mean, I do see it occasionally, where the Lord shows them something, and then right away they run with that, and then they start to think about this and think about that, and then they start to interject all their thinking into, you know, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, instead of waiting for the Lord to show them and give them direction. And so that can be a problem, and it can cause a defeat in our life. And then it also can mean to turn to sin. But basically, turning is turning away from what the Lord is showing, teaching, directing, however you might want to say that. So in this verse here, the latter part of the verse, he says, "Don't turn to the left nor to the right, that you may prosper wherever you go." So in other words, if you don't turn to the left nor the right, and we are obedient to the Lord, we will prosper wherever we go. So prosperity will be through God's ways, not our ways. Prosperity will be through God's direction, not the direction of man. If Joshua is going to do his own thing, his own direction, his own ways, he will be defeated. So will the children of Israel. Applicable to us also, same thing. Now, in Psalms 103:7, it says that the Lord showed Moses his ways. He says, but he showed his acts to the children of Israel. Psalm 103:7. So the word ways means the mode or method. The Lord showed his mode or his method to Moses. And if the heart is soft enough and wanting to see the Lord, or wanting to see the Lord in the situation or the circumstance, in my experience, the Lord will come at a point in time and begin to reveal certain things. He will show the mode of operation, what he's really doing in the circumstance as that relates to you and I, and how we are to respond to him in the circumstance. So he says, "I showed Moses my ways, but the children of Israel, I only showed my acts," or "I only showed the deed," or "I only showed the miracle." They saw the miracle, and that was the end of it. As far as their personal life, it didn't benefit them at all. Whereas Moses, that benefited him in his personal life to see the ways of God, to see the work of God, to understand the method of operation. And I believe the Lord wants to do that with Christians today. Amen. He wants to teach them. He wants to show them how and why. Not that he shows us everything. You know he's not showing you everything. Okay? But he can show us a particular thing so that we can say, "Okay, I see that, Lord. Now I will set my heart to cooperate with you in that." And that's a very beneficial thing. And I believe that's one of the reasons the Lord shows people his ways. So in verse 8, this is the book of the law. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. So in that, let me see, I have this in another translation. This is the Complete Jewish Bible again. Yes, keep this book of the Torah on your lips. Keep it on your lips. Do you know that, I don't know, they didn't have, like everyone here has a tablet and a paper and pencil. That was not common back then. They had scrolls. They wrote on scrolls in Jesus' time, but they didn't have, the ordinary person didn't have, you know, paper and pencil and all that stuff. You know how they did certain things? They did it by memory. They learned the scriptures by memory. They would recite them. They would talk about them back and forth, back and forth. You know, if you talk about it enough and you quote a scripture enough, you'll learn it. So I think that here he's talking about the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. That's New King James. Yes, keep the book of the Torah on your lips and meditate on it day and night. So in other words, make it a habit to think sometime about a particular scripture. It's a good thing. So that you will take care to act accordingly to everything written in it. Think about it. So it seems to me that the Lord is saying that the covenant, the book of the law, is so important that the leaders need to do this, because he's still talking to Joshua here for the first 9 verses. And also, you see this applicable to the people, where it benefits anyone who will meditate in the Word. See, I like reading the scriptures, but I like studying them a lot better. Reading is fine when you don't have time and you're out somewhere, maybe at work or at lunchtime or something like that. But studying is different. Studying, you know, will bring certain things out. Exegesis, the word means to draw out from the scripture the meaning. That's dealing with hermeneutics. To draw out. And you can't draw out a correct interpretation without spending time studying and reading. So the latter part of the verse, so first he sets this up. He says, okay, you meditate on the word. Don't let it depart from your lips. Meditate upon it. Okay? Observe to do, you see. So there's an order in the scripture here. You see this all over the place. Yes?
Now, I have a question. It says, then you will make your way prosperous. Do you think that this prosperity that God is mentioning here includes material prosperity, or is it all spiritual?
I think it can include the physical, but mainly it is not. It can include it, but there's too much of that today in the church where, you know, you're going to claim this, that, and the other thing, and that's not what Jesus didn't teach that. The Bible doesn't teach that. Because, and I say that because, and I don't want to get off on this, but because there are conditions in Scripture. You meet the condition, the thing's fulfilled. You don't have to claim it. You just meet the condition. It's very simple. So here he goes on, he says, for then, and then is a very important word, for then you will make your way prosperous. The word prosperous, I think I have that. Do I have that? You may prosper. Yeah, prosperous means to push forward. I thought that's a very interesting, if I would say, tell me what to prosper means. You say, well, having a house, having this, having that. That's our mentality here in this country. But in the Bible, it's a little different. And I didn't go into a lot of depth as far as looking at this particular word, but being victorious. And the only way as a Christian, we can really be victorious is as we are walking with Christ. You know, being obedient to Him, walking with Him correctly. You know, then you're victorious. You don't have to shout about this, that, and the other thing and have a hallelujah fit. You may want to, but I'm just saying, you walk with the Lord and you're victorious. You overcome. It's wonderful. And then he says, then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. That actually means to have insight. If you would say today, what's success? You know, some people would say, well, having two homes, having five cars, having a vacation home, being able to do this, having this, and it's all wrapped into having a good family and all these different things. But the basic meaning of this is to have insight. Because if we have insight, all these other things will just fall into line because you'll be able to see what it is and what's going on. You'll be able to have insight clearly how to move, what to see, what to do, what, you know, what not to do. You'll be able to see these things. And you'll prosper in your way. And prospering will mean having a close relationship and a closer relationship with the Lord. That's true prosperity. I want to read two verses, one from 2 Chronicles 31:18. This is speaking of King Hezekiah in related to this prospering. And in every work that he began, this is King Hezekiah, every work he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. And then it says, so he prospered. Hallelujah. He set his heart toward the Lord and he sought the Lord with all his heart for whatever, you know, whatever situation. And it says, so he prospered. He kept the commandments, so he prospered. And then in 2 Kings, still speaking about Hezekiah, 2 Kings 18:5, he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, for he clave to the Lord. He clung to the Lord. Boy, that's tremendous. Amen. See, cling to the Lord now, today. You don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And if tomorrow brings a difficult time and a difficult situation, you cling to him even more. So he says, he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments. So you see that because of these things that he was doing, spiritual things, you know, clinging to the Lord is an internal thing. You can't grab him. He's not standing right here physically. It's an internal thing. So clinging to the Lord, see, this is talking about prosperity. You want to prosper? Go deeper in your relationship with the Lord. And you'll find out what prosperity is. Now Joshua, just to like recap some of these verses here. In verse 5, he's assured of God's unfailing faithfulness. Tremendous. Verse 8, he's assured of prosperity and success. In verse 9, he's assured of having received a divine commission from the Lord. And also in verse 9, he's assured of God's presence in all places, everywhere he goes. Have not I commanded you, be strong and be of good courage, verse 9, do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, you see all that that he says. From verse 5 through 9, what was the fulfillment of God's promise contingent upon? It was contingent upon Joshua's knowledge of the Word of God and his obedience to it. So all these things the Lord promised. Joshua didn't claim it. I'm going to claim this. I'm going to claim success. No, he needed to meet the condition, which was fulfilling God's promise, meditating in His Word, being obedient to it. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. So all of what you see here, plus what you see in probably, I would say, Deuteronomy and Exodus, then he commanded the people. But that was not before he went with Moses many times up to the mount. After being a faithful minister to Moses, assistant to Moses, after going out to battle and discomforting Amalek, after being faithful to the Lord, after all these things, agreeing with the Lord what he's saying here and now, now then he commands the officers of the people, not before. It's just not, okay, now you come, boom, there you are, boom, now you command. No. There is a pattern that had to be fulfilled all the way up along to come to verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people. For that to happen, and to happen correctly, there had to be a work of the Spirit of God in the life of Joshua. So he commands the people. Verse 11, pass through the camp. So he's commanding the officers, he's saying to them, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. Now, let's pause there. In verse 2, he says, the land is given to you. Verse 2 also says, I am giving. The land I am giving to you. Verse 3 says, the land I have given to you. So is he giving it to him? Has he given it already to them? Or what's going on? Because you see three different phrases in the first chapter here. So is he giving them the land, or has he given them the land? Both. He has given them the land, but he's giving them the land here now contingent upon them going in and dispossessing the inhabitants. So see, it's not just a contradiction. They both apply. The Lord gave them the land, and now he's going to give it to them. Which means that they're going to have to actively do something. Actively. So the key here in verse 11 is, go into possess the land. Go into possess the land. Now, do you remember whenever we were studying Ephesians? It's a long time ago, huh? No, it wasn't that long ago. There's at least three times, I didn't look at this, but I know there's at least three times where the Lord, through Paul, talks about loving your brother, or being concerned for your brother, that thing that related to that. It seems to me that the Lord wants us to have some type of care for other people. Not just people out there. Yes, that's true. But even in the church. And as I was reading this, I'm thinking, Paul knew the Old Testament. They probably drew a lot of what they wrote out from the Old Testament. So let's read some verses here. Verse 13. Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and giving you this land. Now, what's that mean? He's giving you rest from the people that want to war against them physically. And, of course, there's an application of inner rest, too. Verse 14, your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses... This is speaking, verse 12, of the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. On this side of Jordan, I think, was their possession. Okay? So now they're going to cross over Jordan. Your wives, your little ones, he's speaking to them, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he gave you. So, even back in the Old Testament, the Lord does this for an example that there is to be a concern for your brother. So they could have stayed, if the Lord wouldn't have told them, I suspect that they would have stayed on the other side of Jordan. So we have our possession, we're at peace, and we're fine with this. You want to go war in the land, go right ahead. Let us know how it happens. But no, the Lord commands them, he says, you are not going to stay there. The men, the women and children, stay there. The men are to arm themselves, all the mighty men of valor, and they're going to cross over Jordan with the rest of the Israelites to help them defeat all these people in the land, these ungodly people, until they all come in to rest. Then you can go back to your wives and your children. But you have to help your brother. Well, everything's okay with me in my life, so I'm not worried about you. I hope things go okay for you. Well, no. There's to be in our heart a care. Now, we might not always be able to do anything, you understand. But that's to be there. So in verse 16, so they answered Joshua saying, all that you command us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Which is nice. So they agreed to this. I guess they could have said no. But I think it's somewhere in here. I think maybe it's right here where they said that. No, yeah, in verse 18. Whoever rebels against you, meaning Joshua, your command, and does not heed your words in all that you command him, shall be put to death. Now that's pretty tough. Only be strong and be of good courage. They needed to hear that because this is not going to be a cakewalk, so to speak. They're going to go into the land and have to do battle. It's not that they're going to just, okay, the walls are going to tumble down and we'll just clap. What do you think happened after the walls came down? They had to draw their sword and go in and kill the people. So they were actively involved in this. And not always, I'll stand back and you take care of it, would you? No. That's what we want to do. We want to sit in the pew and say, let somebody else do it.
Amen.
I'm not doing it. Well, you can only get away with that for so long. You might get away with it for a little while. But the Lord, in my experience, he kind of is knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. That scripture's not for the unsaved.
Amen.
That's for the church. That's Revelation 3. He was knocking at the door of that church. I'm knocking, let me in. Okay, let's move on to chapter 2. Now, this is another thing. This deals with the spies, and I was thinking about this on the way up. So, Joshua picks two men, go spy out the land. And we think nothing of it. We think, okay, they went, blah, 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 they came back. That was a dangerous thing they were doing. They could have been struck down in the way. They could have been killed in Jericho. They didn't know. You're going into a hostile environment. You don't know anyone. There you are. You're out there. You're putting yourself out there. I think it took faith for them to do that, to go and spy out the land. Verse 1, and I'll show you this in a second. Now Joshua, son of Nun, sent out two men from Acacia Grove, to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went. Okay. Wonder if they had second thoughts. Maybe you want to pick someone else? You know how it is sometimes when the Lord puts his finger on you and says, okay, no, I want you to do this. Well, Lord, you got all these other people. Why don't you let them do it? Why don't you have somebody else do it? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do that. No. I know what I'm doing. I want you. Okay. So they went and came to the house of the harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, and listen to this, saying, Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. How did they know that? Because they were watching. They knew. They've heard about the children of Israel. And people, you know, probably from Jericho, were traveling in different places like people do. And somehow or other, they heard and knew that the Israelites were coming. So they're watching. They're watching the entire city. Big city, walls everywhere. They have their men and women scattered everywhere, watching constantly. So they tell the king, oh, we saw some people when they came. They're from the children of Israel. So the king of Jericho sent Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered into your house, for they have come to search out our country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. Now that took, people would say it took a lot of gall. But that wasn't it. It took faith. Rahab had faith. Did you know that? The Bible says that. So she hides them. You would think that they would have more fear for the king who is there, right there in the city, who could snuff out their life like that. She doesn't. And I'll show you why. So she hides them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. She is, in her heart, submitting to the higher power. And the higher power is the Lord. She's not submitting to the king of Jericho. She's submitting to the Lord. That's why she says what she says. But she had brought them to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in the order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to Jericho, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she, meaning Rahab, came up to them on the roof and said to them, I know, now this is what you want to see here. And you'll see she was submitting to the Lord. I know that the Lord has given you the land. See, they heard this. All the people in Jericho heard about the children of Israel and what the Lord did for them, bringing them out of Egypt. So we think that because they didn't have modern technology, that word did not spread. You know, before we had texting, before we had email, some of us can remember that, years ago, people spread things from person to person, even before telephone. Is there anybody here that has been around before telephone? You know, I remember when the first telephone was installed in our neighborhood, and we had the party line. Oh, yeah. Oh, now we remember the party line. All young people know what, they have any idea what we're talking about. But anyway, word travels. You don't need technology to do that. I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, meaning all of Jericho, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. Boy, word traveled. And what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in any because of you. For the Lord your God, now listen, for the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There's a confession of faith there. So let's look at a few things here. From verses 9 through 11, she has this reaction to the spies based upon what they heard related to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, drying up the Red Sea, and so on. So her reaction was that she was not aggressive toward the spies or toward Israel. See, this is important. All the rest of the people in Jericho were aggressive toward these Israelites because they're going to come and battle. So they're not interested in submitting to the God that they heard dried up the Red Sea for the Israelites and how he delivered them through plague after plague from Moses in Egypt. They're not interested in submitting to that God. They had their own gods. They had their own way of life. They're not interested in that. So they are going to aggressively fight the Israelites when they come. So she has a different reaction than those of Jericho. In verse 4 and verse 6, you see her actions in hiding the spies. So the overall truth is God is giving them the land to possess it. So that's the whole thing here. It doesn't matter how much Jericho resists. It doesn't matter how thick the walls are. Now they think they're secure. They have a water supply. This is right at the harvest, so they probably had a lot of food there. They're ready for a siege, but they're not ready for the Lord. They're not ready for what's going to happen, but they're ready for a siege because that's what usually happened. They would siege a city sometimes for years and years and years. Sometimes 6, 7, 8 years they would siege a city before they could conquer it. So Rahab is in agreement with God. You can see that in her reaction and her actions. And she's ready to submit to them. And God judges Rahab's actions, and he judges the men and women of Jericho. He judges their actions. Aggression. Now, just think about this for a moment here. She became a proselyte. You know what a proselyte is? A convert. She is going to become a convert to Judaism, to the Jews, the Jewish religion, to the God of Israel. She had faith in God, and you can see that in verse 11, where she says in the very latter part of the verse, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath." He's God. So this is her. She believes this. She believed the report. Why could not the first generation of Israelites in the wilderness? Why did they die in the wilderness? Because of unbelief. Hebrews 3. Because of unbelief. The people in Jericho will die because of unbelief. She is believing in the God of Israel. Now, she is going to be redeemed. She is going to join herself, her and her family. She's going to join herself to the Israelites. And she is going to have influence when she has a child. She marries a man named Salmon, S-A-L-M-A-N, I think it is. And they have a child, and his name is Boaz. Have you ever heard of Boaz? Now, who did Boaz marry? And who was Ruth? She was a Canaanite. And I believe that Rahab's life, being a godly woman, influences her son in such a way that he becomes a mighty man of wealth. And it doesn't necessarily just mean physically, but spiritually. She influences him, and he is open to receive a Moabitess, someone who is a Gentile who many Jews would never have received, but because of his upbringing, because he saw an example of his mother Rahab, who was a Gentile, he is able, I believe, to receive, one of the reasons, to receive Ruth. So, you know, what takes place, what was at stake here for Rahab was more than we think. And if you go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, it gives the genealogy of Solomon, and it says he married Rahab, and then you see Obed was a child of Ruth and Boaz, I believe. And then it comes down to David. So it's like I think their son was David's grandfather, I believe. So that all that is hanging in the balance, depending upon how she is going to react to these spies. That's amazing. One circumstance in a life can have drastic consequences on a person's direction in their life and what comes out from their life based upon what they did or did not do or how they reacted or their actions in a circumstance. That's how important sometimes circumstances can be. Very important. And I believe that your God is the God of heaven above and earth beneath. Oh, you know, that's her faith is coming out. And we're going to stop in a few minutes, but I did want to show you whatever verse it is here. Let me see here. Verse 12, is it verse 12? Yes, verse 12. So after she says that, she petitions the Lord. You can say, I didn't see that when I read that. Well, she does. She petitions the Lord through the spies. But therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brother, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell... Now, this is quite something. You're talking about Rahab. You're talking about her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters. We don't know how many there were. Back then, they all had big families. You may be talking, 20 people. I don't know. Now, let me ask you a question. How hard do you think, if I would tell you some real juicy thing, how hard would it be not telling someone else that juicy tidbit? You know how it is. Somebody tells you something, it's like, oh, that's like burning a hole in your shoe. You want to tell somebody. I have to tell somebody. But I'll make sure when I tell them, I'll say, I'm telling this, but don't tell anybody. And then they go and they tell somebody else, I'm telling this, but don't tell somebody else. Don't tell anyone. And then very before you know it, this thing, this happens. I've seen it happen. So the spies here, they say, okay, now, if you want to be spared, this is what you need to do. Verse 14. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell our business, if you don't tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. So not just her. She had to make this clear to her family. You cannot tell anyone about this. If you do, it's going to cost our lives. If you're going to spread this rumor or spread this thing out, it's going to cost our life. So don't tell our business. Then you know she lets them down through the window and they say, put the scarlet rope in the window and when we come take Jericho, we will spare you. You and anybody in the house will be saved. Anybody leaves the house, their blood is upon their own head. they're going to be killed. Now, in closing, I'm going to quote two scriptures. One's from Hebrews and the other's from James. Hebrews 11:31. Did you know that Rahab was in the Hall of Faith? Chapter 11 of Hebrews? Yeah. Let me reread it to you. By faith, the harlot Rahab. I love that because that was her old life. What offends you in church? Well, somebody comes in, you know, if they would go to the local house and bring all these women and they're all harlots, prostitutes, don't sit them next to me. Sit them next to somebody else. I don't want them near me. I don't want to be unclean. Or, you know what? That person out there, they've been living on the street. They stink. If they come into church, please don't sit next to me. Sit next to somebody else. So what's going on with the heart, with the attitude there, see? So he says here, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. See, she believed. Who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace in her heart. Not aggression. In James 2:25, likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way. I like that. She sent them out another way. Well, you can't do that. Well, yeah, I can do that because I'm answering to a higher power. God, not the King of Jericho. By faith, she sends them out another way. She receives them and sends them out. So when I read a story like this, I see hope for anyone. There is hope for anyone. It doesn't matter how bad the person has been, no matter what they've done in their life, no matter how many mistakes they've made, there's hope. See, in the Lord, He takes everyone that calls upon His name. Oh, He's great.
Hallelujah.
He takes everyone, even the Rahab, the harlot. He received her. And I think that that is a taste of the grace of God that we see in the New Testament. For by grace you are saved through faith. Doesn't matter who you are. You can be a Muslim. Doesn't matter. You can be Jewish, Gentile. Doesn't matter. For by grace you are saved through faith. Well, we see that back here. You see the grace from the spies, giving her grace. They could have said, you're a Gentile. We're not going to give you any grace. But no, they gave her grace. And by faith, she was saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.